going to sing one more as our brother comes, but shake hands with everybody beside you. Say, God's going to touch you tonight. Amen. God's going to touch you tonight, brother. Praise God. And the Lord good? Who's come under expectation? Amen. I feel in my spirit God's going to do something tonight.
Amen.
If you can heal tonight in this meeting, you get delivered.
Amen.
Because the Spirit of the Lord's here.
Amen.
As a brother comes, we're going to sing, when his wounded hand touched mine. Praise God. Jesus set me free for all eternity when his wounded hand touched mine. We'll sing this. My brother's going to come, and I want him to take his liberty and preach whatever the Lord's put upon his heart. We had a wonderful time last night. Tonight's going to be better, and Sunday's going to be better again. Amen. Say so. You believe it?
Yes.
Praise God. Let's sing this then. Praise God.
His wounded hand touched mine.
When his wounded hand touched mine, Jesus set me free for all eternity. When his wounded hand touched mine, his wounded hand.
Bless the Lord. I greet you tonight in the name of the Lord. You may be seated just for a moment. Well, it's really nice to see you here tonight, and pray that God will put a special touch on the service and challenge us to go deeper on and further on with the Lord. We certainly need a closer walk with Him. And tonight, Sister Rita, where is she? There she is there. I haven't seen our sister for over 20 years. It must be 22, 23 years ago. We met in Glasgow. And I remember she cooked me a cake. And she had the cloud on the cake. So I always remembered that. And I ate that feeling truly I was in the message. Praise the Lord. And we also have the patriarch of the McDonald family with us. Our brother's 93 years old. He's also come from Aberdeen. You're still in Aberdeen. Praise the Lord. My grandmother was born in Aberdeen. And we're just glad to have our brother with us tonight. And may the Lord bless, truly bless us as we consider His word this evening. I'm really enjoying my time here in Ireland. It's been very good, and enjoyed the fellowship with Brother Tommy and others, and it's just been a nice time. We're going to read from the Bible tonight. If you want to stand now, we will turn to Luke chapter 14 and verses 25 to 33. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace? So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, tonight we just bring this word to you. Lord, this came from the lips of the Master of all. Hallelujah. Blessed be his holy name. Yes. Oh God, and how we pray tonight that you challenge us, Lord, challenge me also. Yes. Father, I feel challenged just reading those scriptures, and I pray, Lord God, that you'd encourage us tonight through your word and minister to us, Lord, and may we leave here with a great resolve to follow you and serve you with all of our hearts and with all of our souls and with all of our strength. We commit everyone into your hands when we finish this service, Lord, or when you bring it to a close. I pray, God, that everyone will be glad that they came into the house of the Lord. Amen. Just grant it, Lord. Bless us. You know every need that's in here tonight. Speak to the hearts of your people and bless them, Lord. Father, when you come, Lord, when you come, good things always happen.
Amen.
And we pray, Lord, you come tonight and bless your word and bless your children in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Well, I wish to speak to you tonight about God's special forces, and really the theme of what I want to talk about is Jesus' discipleship training of his special forces, his New Testament commandos. So we look at the to really understand what our Lord said here, you really have to look at verse 25, because Jesus was dealing with a multitude, and he was dealing with many crowds of people that were coming with the objective to follow him. They were attracted towards him. Every one of us are attracted towards him, but you know, to be a disciple of Christ, you know, there is a price to be paid. There's a walk and a life to be lived. And so when the multitudes were thronging around him, and you know, it's very true, when God blesses, when there's revival, people catch a zeal due to the blessing of the event. And but after a while, of course, we know that many don't continue with the Lord and they don't follow on with the Lord. And of course, Jesus knew all that would follow him in discipleship. And so he's dealing what it really means to this multitude to actually follow him. And he's dealing with the requirements of discipleship. And to many, this would be a great discouragement. Now, there may be some of you even discouraged with the scripture that I've just read. But don't be discouraged. We want to talk about it tonight.
Amen.
Because you see, the Lord discouraged, many times the Lord discouraged people from following him. You know, today we'd love the multitudes. People love to have the multitudes come. But the Lord's really not interested in the numbers. He's interested in training a special group of people in discipleship to himself. And so we want to talk about that this evening. Discipleship involves warfare. One of the characteristics of Israel and of God's chosen people was that they had tremendous courage for the battle. I know that there's reference in the scriptures to the book of Jasher a couple of times, but I've I've read the book of Jasher, and I'm not saying we should read it or we should adhere to it, but it's very interesting. When it talks about the history of the sons of Jacob, they were notorious for their fighting power. They talk about the sons of Jacob being absolutely fearless and courageous in battle. They talk about the cities where they would leap up onto the walls with insurmountable odds and take on any number and win the victory. And we see, as we look through the Bible, we see that whenever God blessed his people, it was characterized by tremendous courage and tremendous fighting ability. And I think that as Christians, we're not called to a picnic. We're called to a battle. And we're not called, we're enlisted in an army, and that's the army of the Lord. Paul talks about that in the book of Timothy and speaks about the training that is required for the believer. And that it isn't just about, I'm going to live my life, but I want the Lord to add his blessings to me. So I'm going to do what I want to do in life. I'm going to make it as comfortable as I can, and I'm not going to really be, you know, totally committed, but I'm not going to follow the requirements of discipleship, but I do want God's blessings. And many times that's the way it is with so many. So the multitudes were following him, and the Lord gives them the most shocking message. In fact, it is an alarming word that he gave them in relation to what it meant to follow him. And but you know, coming back to this warfare, and we look at in the Old Testament, we look in the Judges, we look at the men that were anointed of God, men that were sent out as saviors. The Bible called them saviors, and they were characterized by fearlessness. Not a human fearlessness or courage, but a courage that was given to them by inspiration of God. You know, we had men like David that would chase a lion to get back a lamb.
Amen.
And we talk about those things very glibly and just as if, you know, that's just a Bible story. Do you know what that meant? Do you really know what that meant? Have you ever heard of a man chasing a lion to kill it with only a slingshot to rescue that lamb? Or have you ever heard of a man that's prepared to take on a bear? Of course there are. Davy Crockett. And, you know, there's many stories about men that have taken on bears. You wouldn't take on a grizzly though. Although I did read a story about a man, an early pioneer. He said he had a long knife. He was a hunter. His name was Dick Watton. His story is absolutely fascinating. He wasn't a Christian, but he talks about life in the frontier. And he said one morning, he said, he was in bed, he was asleep. And he said he felt a cold nose on his face. And it was a huge grizzly bear. And he had that long knife, and he slew that grizzly bear with a long knife. There's not many men survive a grizzly bear attack. But you know, David was fearless.
Amen.
In that he was prepared to take on a bear. And the Spirit of the Lord was on, were on these men. I think of David when he got together a band of men. You know, these guys were, they were the offscourgings of society. They were men that had grudges against others. They were men that had fallen out with Saul and his family. They were men that were in debt and couldn't pay it. They were men that were, a ragtag bunch of men. But I tell you, when David took those men and trained them for warfare, they were to be greatly feared. One of them slew 600 Philistines off his own hand. Another, when the Philistines came to him, he stood in a plot of land and he wasn't going to move. And he slew them. Another one went down into a pit on a winter's day and he slew a lion.
Amen.
Actually, we were talking about that the other day, and There is a man in your midst that wouldn't be fearful to do that, apparently. Our brother Ian. Our brother Ian said that he'd be able to do it. But forgive me for being skeptical. But I can say that those men had real courage. I know I'm making that a bit of a sense of humour, but those men had real courage. And you know, you read about David's great men, and you know, the list and the catalogue of this ragtag bunch. Let Jesus Christ get a hold of a group of people. Let God get a hold of a group of people. Let God make true disciples out of men. And you will find a fighting force that is greater than anything in this world.
Amen.
Whenever God blesses a people, they become mighty warriors in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. And so we know that there were many heroes in the Old Testament. They were really God's Old Testament commandos. Mm-hmm. They were men that were able to fight and overcome and did tremendous exploits. Now, I want to kind of type this and to things that we know, and that really is, I'd just like to look for a moment at the special armed forces of the nations of the world. And talk about the training program that they have to go through. Now, probably the most famous are the Gurkhas. You see, I met a man when I was in the army doing national service. He was a British commando, and he trained with the Gurkhas. And he was telling me that they put him out in a field, and he said 200 metres right the way around him, there was only very low grass like that. He said, now you're going to be approached by a Gurkha, and your job is to spot him coming. And he said he was looking all around, couldn't see any movement anywhere, and the next thing he had a knife in his throat. They moved swift, fast and undetected. And those Gurkhas were powerful fighting units. I just want to read a few things about it to create the atmosphere for what we want to talk about today.
Wow.
And the one thing I will say about their training and development, it's the most stringent of any armed forces. Not everybody gets in there, even in the Australian Army with the SAS. I doubt that whether there'd be very many of us here today that would actually pass the test physically to become SAS soldiers. Now, there might be some. Looking at Tommy there, he probably passed, but you know, and I know the McKinstry family are strong, almost unbelievably strong, that I never realised. I knew that Billy was able to lift cars and move them, but I never knew that Bobby was able to lift up a tractor by putting his shoulders underneath the back wheel and lifting it up. And that we heard the other day. So there are some men that are extremely strong, that genetically are strong, and that's the truth of the matter. And I believe even God's children in the Old Testament were that way. But you know, the training and the development of the SAS is very, very harsh standards of training. You know, even before men went to Vietnam, I remember our sergeant was telling us that they put him through training. What they would do is they would train, and they would tie him down on an anthill in the hot Queensland sun. And that's very, very hot. And he said the ants would crawl all over him. And you know, that would be absolute torment. They'd be biting all over his body, and he'd be under a sheet, or they'd lay him under a sheet of metal under the hot Queensland sun until he passed out. And then they would take him and they would interrogate him and keep him awake for hours and hours and hours until he actually broke. And then they'd have him crawling over a field, and the machine gun fire was about that high, just above head high. So they would have to work their way across the field with machine gun, live machine gun fire, firing just over their heads. Now, a lot of people could never do that. It would be too difficult for them to endure that kind of training. Very rugged, very, very harsh. Pushed to the breaking point. And it required endurance and strength, both physical and mental. And the commitment had to be 100%. They owned these fellas 24/7. It had to be 100% commitment. Now, Summer, before I talk about the Gurkhas, and I want you to keep in mind about the New Testament discipleship and God training His own special forces in the New Testament and also in the last days. Some of the capabilities that they had to have was, one of them was reconnaissance and surveillance in hostile environments. God can't use a man that's not switched on to the spiritual environment in which he's in. God can't use a man that just accepts everything that comes across the way for the sake of fellowship. God's got men that survey the whole environment. God's got men that will survey and discern the conditions of the hour. He's got men that will survey all the movements that are going on to see whether it's of God or whether it's not of God. He's not a critic. He's a surveyor. He's a discerner. They must be able to execute reconnaissance, going beyond the area of friendly forces behind enemy lines to work to truly understand how the enemy works. They also had to have the capability to train and develop other soldiers. They had to be trainers and developers of others. They had to know how to take offensive action when they saw the enemy moving in. They also had to support counterinsurgency. In other words, when they saw people rising up against the genuine authority that was in place in any particular country, they were actually used to put down insurgency. And I want to say that about when God has placed anybody in the kingdom of God in a place and in a position of authority, the true disciples are there to put down insurgency, to put down rebellion, to put down division, to put down schism, to stand against the insurgents. And I think that's really important for a true disciple. Counterinsurgency. Put down the false rising up against the true called authority in the kingdom of God. They had to do that. They had to get out there and understand where it was, and they had to cut it off. They also had to be involved in counter-terrorism operations. In other words, when terrorists were there troubling the people, they had to have the ability to put down terrorism. And I believe every disciple, that devil is trying to terrorize us today. And every true disciple that's in the special forces of God has got to be trained to work counter to the terrorists and counter to that enemy that is coming against the household of God. Also, they had to be experts in sabotage and demolition. They had to identify the enemy position, and they had to know how to sabotage it and demolish it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I feel good about it. The word of God is the truth. Let every other man's word be a lie. I take the word of God and destroy and demolish every one of the enemy's strongholds. See where that enemy's working. Go in there and break it down by the word of God. And not only that, they had to know how to get and be able to rescue hostages from the hands of the enemy. They had to be able to go out there and rescue hostages. And so must we be able to go out there and rescue the perishing, rescue the child of God that's backslidden, rescue that man or that woman that's come under the hands and under the control of that enemy. Praise the Lord. Let me give you some examples from the Gurkhas. And I'll give you some quotes from some of the ex-British SAS in their training with the Gurkhas. It was a Field Marshal, Sam Manekshaw, once famously said, "If a man says he's not afraid of dying, he's either lying or he's a Gurkha." I never saw more steadiness or bravery exhibited in my life. Run they would not. Run they would not. And of death they seemed to have no fear, though their comrades were falling sick around them. Praise God. Sir Ralph Lily Turner, MC, who served with the 3rd Queen's Alexandra's own Gurkha rifles in the First World War, wrote of the Gurkhas, as I write right at the end of his life, as I write these last words, "My thoughts return to you, who were my comrades, the stubborn, indomitable peasants of Nepal." Or Nepal, however you pronounce it. "Once more I hear the laughter with which you greeted every hardship. Once more I see in your bivouacs. I see you in your bivouacs or about your fires. On forced march or in the trenches. Now shivering with wet and cold. Now scorched by a pitiless and burning sun. Uncomplaining, you endure hunger and thirsts and wounds, and at the last your unwavering lines disappear into the smoke and the wrath of battle. Bravest of the brave, most generous of the generous, never had a country more faithful friends than you." Praise the Lord. Now God also trains his people for true discipleship. And one of the great frustrations of some of these special service men is this, that in that they have been trained to fight, they want to fight. But many times they are trained for an operation that may only last a day or hours. And they will spend years training. They never slack off in their training. And let me say this about you and I. We should never slacken off in our Christian walk.
Amen.
We should never slacken off in our prayer life. We should never slacken off in our devotion. We should never slacken off in reading this Bible. You need to know back to front and inside out. I don't care whether you're a washerwoman, a housewife, whether you're a preacher or a deacon, and I don't care who you are. Whether you're a young man or an old man or whoever you are, you know your Bible inside out. This is the Word of the living God. Hallelujah. This is the weapon of our warfare. This Word will overcome any enemy, any time, under any circumstance. You need to know the guidebook. You need to know the Word of God.
Amen.
There is no slacking off. They were prepared. They were prepared for an hour and for a day. Now I want to say this, that we're heading for an hour. In a very short period of time, there is going to be a quick move of God. I'm absolutely convinced of that, that there is going to be a latter rain. There is going to be a manifestation of the sons of God. There is going to be a Mount Zion showdown. There is going to be a manifestation of the true bride of Christ, though she be in a minority. And they will stand up. There will be a group of people that are being trained even now through the difficulties and through the special course of Laodicea that are going to come through to the end of this age, and they're going to stand as victors, and they're going to take the kingdom, hallelujah, and rise to meet the Lord in the skies. Train for an hour. Train for a season. Maybe only a month. Maybe only a very short period. But God will have a trained people in the
the last days. Now we might all be part of just a multitude that were discouraged by what Jesus said. But I tell you, no man is worthy to be a disciple unless he is a man that is not going to be discouraged easily.
Amen.
You can't let it discourage you easily. You've got to take courage from the Lord and go forward in the name of Jesus. But you know, God's not looking for people that are looking for excuses. He's not looking for people that don't want to go through the training. He's looking for men and women that are prepared to go through the discipleship. Now the course hasn't changed, because God gave us a course, and I can tell you that course can't be improved and it can't be diminished. Praise the Lord. The first thing I want to say, as we come now down to where the rubber hits the road, so to speak, where it really starts to pinch on every one of us. But you know, the first one is supreme love and commitment. First of all, to Almighty God. Supreme love. These disciples care more for their Lord than they do for their wife, than they do for their family, than they do for their father, than they do for their mother, than they do for their possessions, than they do for anything else that is dear in this world to them. Jesus Christ must be the general commander of our lives, number one in everything. He gets the first priority in all things. And that to me is what verse 26 means when it says, if a man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That word hate, I believe, is comparative. It's compared to the love that we have for God. We do not make the decisions of our life based upon the influence of our own affection. We cannot make the decisions of our life based upon the love that we may have for family and others.
Amen.
We must make our decisions based on the orders of the supreme commander of this army, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He is number one. He is number one. If we lose family, if we lose friends, if we lose church, if we lose everything, yet he must be the supreme commander.
Amen.
And the supreme ruler of our life and of our being.
Amen.
And don't worry, he won't discard your loved ones, but he wants you to love him more than anybody else.
Amen.
Supreme commander, greatest love, natural love. Now you say that God expects that. You know, when Ezekiel was prophesying in the Old Testament, and Ezekiel was got a word from the Lord, God said to him, I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes by a stroke. And he said, you are not to weep, neither are you to be sorry. And then that day Ezekiel's wife was died, and Ezekiel was not even, he was forbidden of God to even weep. Because in the purpose of God, God had determined to take away his wife, was to be assigned to Israel. But Ezekiel was not able to weep. Aaron was not able to leave the place of consecration and dedication to the ministry, even though that very day two of his sons have been killed by the fire of God for offering strange fire. Aaron was required that he should show no human emotion, and that he should not be governed, his life should not be governed by even the strongest affections of this world. when his commitment had to be supreme to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now you say that's really hard. Yeah, but we're talking about commando training. We're talking about special forces.
Yes.
We're not talking about weaklings. We're not talking about... Now this isn't a salvation issue necessarily, and I'm not saying it's a salvation issue, but I'm talking about men and women that are called to a special discipleship for Jesus Christ. Now it's easier to talk about that, like we're committed to the Lord, but now we're talking about when the rubber hits the road, when we really have to face the real issues. Oh my, when I read some of those things about Aaron, and how Aaron could not even grieve. He could not even leave the tabernacle. He had to stay there. Two of his boys were dead. Maybe they are the apples of his eye. Wasn't even allowed to grieve. He wasn't allowed to leave his place of duty. He had to stay at the place of duty. On a day of terror, of a day of calamity, on a day of great death and misery that came to his own family. And not easy. But you know, only God can put that into the heart of a man. Only God can do that.
Amen.
Men that are able to put self second. You notice he said there at the end of that, he said, and yourself. Usually we're prepared to deny everybody else except ourselves. But really, we have to love God more than we love ourselves. We have to love God's will more than we love our will. With absolute revelation in our hearts, may God ever help us to know it, that you will never be happy anywhere but in the will of God. You will never be happy anywhere except you do what He's called you to do. You will never be happy when you get out of that place. And if you have your own will, that will never satisfy you. I don't care what it is you want. When you get it, you'll be disappointed. You'll be discouraged.
Right.
You know, today we went down and saw the Titanic Museum down there in Belfast. And, you know, and then they discovered it down in the bottom of the ocean. You saw all of the magnificence that man could create lying in the bottom of the ocean, all corrupted and twisted up and messed, and the very best that man could do was lying there in corruption. And then you think of all the people that died, and they say it was a tragedy, and it was a tragedy. But when you think about it, all of those people are now dead. There isn't a single one left living. There wouldn't be, if they'd have all lived their natural life out, there wouldn't be a single one left. But here's a real tragedy, that every man has to face death, that every man has to come to the end of his life, that every man has to face the Holy God, that every man has to face that dark door of death. And without Christ, that's the tragedy.
Amen.
That's the tragedy of life. But why do men go on living without even coming to a realization that the greatest tragedy is going to happen to them, like it happened to those on the Titanic and everybody else that has passed on? May God help us all.
Amen.
The next thing the Lord mentions, he said, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. God gives everybody a cross to bear. The cross for our redemption was borne by somebody else. We could not bear that. But in this life, God gives you a cross and He gives me a cross. I think it's a very wicked thing when we judge the circumstances of a person's life based upon the fact that God has never given us that cross to bear. Sometimes people get very critical of situations in life that people get in that they think are not in order. But I can tell you there's an awful lot of things that we think are not in order, that God actually purposely ordained in order for people that bear a cross to carry a load. Let me tell you, we get too heady, too high. We lift it up too easy. We think we want to always be on the mountaintop, but God's got a way to bring you down to your knees. God's got a way to put a cross on your back and cause you to bend your knees to the God of heaven. God's got a way to humble your heart. God's got circumstances. You know, even Brother Branham said, God allows the devil to have one punch at every one of our lives. There's somewhere you have a vulnerability, and in that area God allows the devil to hit that punch into you only for one reason, like he did with Paul, to keep him humble, to keep him down lowly, to keep him down. And the cross brings a weight upon a person's life. But it causes us to look up to God. And I want to tell you something about that cross. It'll never be too heavy in that it would break you. It'll never be too heavy to break your life. It'll never be too much that you cannot bear it by the grace of God. There'll always be a way of relief. There'll always be an answer. There'll always be a help. That God knows what He's doing with every single one of His children. And it is foolishness for us to try to work out why certain people have to carry certain crosses. But I can guarantee you, in this discipleship, everybody has a cross.
Amen.
Everybody has a cross. No matter what it may be. And then the next thing here, we read in the Bible that it says in verse 28, "For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" And you know, that's how the Lord discouraged the multitude. You don't want your church filled up with people that aren't prepared for discipleship. We really want to all have the church filled with people that are ready. Amen. To do it all.
Yes.
And let me tell you, when God's number one, first thing you're going to do is, where am I going to fellowship?
Yes.
Where am I going to hear the word of God preach? I don't care if you have to step down in your job. I don't care what region you have to go in. I don't care what place you go. I can't show you in the scriptures now, but Peter bought a house near Jesus so that he could be there. Let me say that we need to put first things first. Let me tell you, family functions aren't first. Family affections aren't first. God's always first. When the saints are assembling, you get there. And you be there. If you love God, you've got to be there. There's got to be something. This is how God wants to train the church. If everybody came trained up, committed and dedicated, what an army God would have. These things are serious. If God's number one, you make up your mind, who's number one for you and for your life? What really matters for you? I hear of people, and we've had it, even in our own fellowship, they picked up and they moved out because of jobs and other considerations and not going to a place where they're going to hear the word of God, and pretty soon their lives get away and they backslide, or they get out of that communion and fellowship with God. It isn't good for them.
That's right.
You know how it's really hard to find a good place where the word of God is preached? But you better find it. It might be rare, but you better look for it. And you better find it, because we need to have good ministry. And we need to sit under the word of God. And when God is number one, we put those things first.
Amen.
Not the family barbecue on Sunday with the unbelieving members of the family. Not somebody's birthday party that happens to fall in a day and the unbelievers are pushing for celebration when there's a meeting on.
Yes.
Get yourself to church.
Amen.
Get yourself behind the things of God.
Amen.
Stand behind the word of the Lord.
Right.
So counting the cost. Verse 28, he said, count the cost. If you're going to build a tower, you sit down and you count the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it. You know, we always want to encourage everybody, come follow the Lord. But really, we need to counterbalance that by saying, there's a cost.
Amen.
There's a price. Are you really ready for it? You know, when I came to the Lord, friends don't want to know you anymore. Parents thought you'd gone mad. Become the black sheep of the family. That's right. And I'm a dad, God bless him, but you know, yeah, one time he said you're nothing but a ranting, raving religious maniac. Now he's upset about something that I'd said in a message, and somebody got a hold of that and given it to him, and he and my mum listened to it. It was a real good salvation message. I think it pricked his heart.
Amen.
But you know, there's a price to pay. If mum and dad mean more to you than the Lord, then don't forget it. Keep staying with mum and dad. Don't come and follow the Lord. If you like your mates down at the pub better than you like the Lord, stay with your mates. Do whatever you're going to do. If you like your worldly life, then stay with your worldly life. If you like your worldly friends, stay with your worldly friends. But if you're going to follow the Lord, you're going to have to pay the price.
Amen.
There's a cost.
Amen.
He also promised that he'd give us many other brothers and sisters outside of the natural family.
Amen.
And so he does it.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God.
Amen.
I got some friends here in Ireland. Hallelujah, that's the truth.
Amen.
God, I'd have never had you as my brothers and sisters here today if it weren't for the fact that God saved me.
Mm-hmm.
And I wouldn't trade you for any of my worldly friends. I wouldn't trade you for anything else that I had before I was saved. And I wouldn't even trade you from the natural family.
Mm-hmm.
Until we met my siblings. Because when you get saved, you're born of another kingdom.
Amen.
And the things of that kingdom mean more to you than anything else in this world. Now you say that's fanaticism. I tell you what. Now I think if those Muslims can blow themselves up believing they're doing their God a service, what about you and I? They do it because they're going to a beautiful bunch of harem. Instead, they're going down to have fellowship with demons in hell.
That's right.
But we have a real hope.
Amen.
We have a real heaven.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Right.
A real heaven. I think of some of those missionaries.
Amen.
You know, James Payton and some of those other men that went out to the Hebrides and the New Hebrides. And those men that you know, he talks about running through the jungle almost all night with natives, cannibals after him to spear him. He talks about sleeping up in a tree all night. He talks about burying his wife and his daughter because they made a mistake by building their hut in the lowlands where the mosquitoes were, and they caught tropical diseases and died. He talks about natives surrounding the hut by night, threatening to murder him, waiting for an opportunity to slay him.
That's
true. You never read that story?
Mm-hmm.
One of the best stories of a missionary.
Yes, amen.
But he persevered.
Mm-hmm.
Until the whole island was converted.
Amen.
Glory to God. He said they rose at 5 o'clock on the Sunday morning and they began to worship at 5. He said the worship and the praise and the glory to God didn't finish till late in the night. These people were converted from savages that hated each other and ate each other and killed each other, bound by superstition, to men that love God with all their heart.
Amen.
Now, John Payton, the guy said, James, that I think is John. If John Payton had loved his own life, if John Payton had put more affection upon his father, who was a godly man, who when he was going to catch the boat followed him down the road weeping, hiding behind a tree so his son wouldn't see him, but he wanted to keep the catch, the last glimpse of his son as he went off to the mission field, gave their everything for God. Praise the Lord, some missionaries only landed on the shore and they were killed immediately by the natives. Whosoever loveth his life shall lose it. So it requires accounting of the cost. Because the worst thing you can do is begin this walk and not finish it. The worst thing is starting well and finishing poorly. I preached a sermon once on that by taking Bible characters. Some started well and finished badly. Some started badly and finished well. Some started well and finished well. And I tell you, I want to start well and I want to finish well. I want to finish better than I started. Yeah. Hallelujah. Oh God, have mercy on this wretched man. Lord, stir us up again to realize that we're called to a very severe truth in regard to discipleship, and that should affect the decisions and the commitment and the desire of all of our life. So counting the cost. Think about the Syrophoenician woman. Here the Lord discouraged her. The disciples said, send her away. She kept crying, came to the Lord. He said, it's not fit to give the children's bread to the dogs. I tell you what, if you called me a dog, that'd be the end of it. Most people would be shooken away, feeling sorry for themselves. She had faith.
Amen.
She was going to get what she wanted.
Amen.
Hallelujah. She kept going.
Amen.
She said, that's true, Lord, but the dogs, they eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he turned to that woman, he said, great is your faith. I haven't found faith in all of Israel like that. And the daughter was healed. You know, sometimes the Lord wants to discourage us by saying, have you counted the cost? Do you know the price? That's what I say. You can't run around, young people run around saying, well, I've fallen in love with an unbeliever and just want to go off and marry somebody outside of the faith. That happens all over the place today. That's because Jesus is not number one.
Amen.
That's because Christ is not important enough to you. That's because you are not prepared to be a disciple of the Lord. Now I know people can be backslidden and these things can happen and God can work wonders and all of that. I'm not diminishing the wonder-working power of God to save by any means that He will. Sometimes somebody may backslide, go out in the world, marry some girl, not even serving the Lord, and both of them come to God. I don't limit God in any way. But if you're professing to be a believer today, count the cost on your decisions.
Amen.
Count the cost before you do anything. Mm-hmm. Is this thing that I'm about to do, is it going to make me come closer to God, or is it going to drive me further away from God? Am I going to take burdens on my life that will separate me from fellowship with Jesus Christ? Or is this decision going to enhance my relationship and maybe, if you're married, my family's relationship with God? Count the cost.
Mm-hmm.
That's the price of discipleship. You know those fellas that joined that SAS? They got to know what they're going to go through. They know what that course is. They know they're saying goodbye. Many of those guys are married. They know they're saying goodbye to their wives.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not suggesting you go and join the SAS, by the way. That's the natural. We're talking about spiritual.
Amen.
You don't have to be a big, physical, strong guy to serve the Lord. You can be a little wee.
Amen.
If you've got strong faith and you love God, that's what really matters.
Yeah.
So the cost has to be counted. Otherwise people will mock you if you don't finish the job. Did you sit down and say, I really want to do this, but I'm not sure about the price of what it's going to cost me? No wonder the multitudes left him. Now this was the Lord. This is what the Lord was saying to his people. You know, let me say this, without the grace of God, none of us can do it. We surely need the Lord to help us to do that. But he surely is able to do it.
Amen.
Let me tell you, when God gives a commandment, it's not about your ability to do it, it's about your duty. And if God gives a commandment and God lays it out in the Word of God, you don't come and say, oh yeah, I'm going to do that. Peter said that and failed. What we really have to be able to do is humble ourselves before him and say, Lord, that's the path I want to take, but I have absolutely no capability to go down there. You're going to have to bring me through this, Lord, but I'm committed. I want to go that way with you.
Amen.
I think it was Moody said that the world is yet to see what God can do with a man that is totally committed and totally dedicated to him. So the cost has to be counted. And then verse 31 says, we are also to consult whether we're able with 10,000 for him that cometh against him with 20,000. There's got to be a readiness. Do I really have the goods? You shouldn't even try to preach if you haven't got the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm sorry, we got too many men in the pulpit that don't have the baptism.
That's right.
Oh, sure, they've gone down in water and they come up with a message theology and then think they're preachers.
Amen.
No, sir, you need the Holy Ghost to preach this gospel.
Amen.
You can't preach it any other way. The Bible said that they preach it by the Holy Ghost that came down from heaven. And it was so glorious that even the angels wanted to understand it and to look into it.
Right.
So you don't know whether you're ready for it. You're not ready for anything until God fills you with the Spirit as far as ministry is concerned. But I do believe that God can triumph with few numbers. God has shown it in the Bible. And I believe in the last days He's going to show that there'll be a church triumphant, but you'll be such a minority. But God is glorified in a minority. With Gideon, He cut down the numbers. Everywhere in the Bible, He cuts down the numbers. Here, Jesus is discouraging them. And if you haven't received Christ, are you ready for it? Are you ready for the walk? Are you ready for the disappointments? Are you ready for the discouragements that will come and the trials and the difficulties? I don't say that to discourage anybody, but what I would like to see is that if anybody really wants to be committed, they know exactly what they're up for.
Amen.
And that they know what the Word of God says and they're prepared to do it.
Amen.
And not shrink. So we need to be ready for the warfare.
Mm-hmm.
You say, what? How do I need to be ready? Read Ephesians 6. Sword of the Spirit. Helmet of salvation. Don't let the devil ever take that off you. Because then he's got the most vulnerable part of your body is your head. Keep on that helmet of salvation that we spoke about last night. Shield of faith. I believe God. I believe His Word. Sword of the Spirit. Cut through the opposition. What else do I have to be prepared? Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
Amen.
Sometimes people don't even know what that is. But we've got to be dressed up in the gospel. We've got to be prepared. We've got to know what this gospel of peace is, and we need to preach it. Loins girt about with the truth. What a power that is.
Amen.
What a power. That's the readiness. And then verse 33. Forsaking all. So he that forsaketh not all. Oh, that's a big requirement. It doesn't mean you have to give up everything you've got. But what it does mean, you've got to be prepared to do it. You've got to be ready to do it. If the Lord wants you to give everything up, you give everything up. And if you really love Him, you will.
Amen.
Takes a revelation of the Holy Ghost in our hearts to know these things.
Right.
Lord, help us all. Lord, help me. Don't worry, I'm preaching to myself. If I had a mirror here, I'd have it set up right so I could look down at me, not you. Is it me, Lord? And if we're honest with ourselves, it's all of us. I need a refresher course in the training. Amen. Praise the Lord. God said to the rich young ruler, He said, sell everything. But he wasn't prepared to do it. He wasn't prepared to do it. You want to say this about God's New Testament special forces, and I'll close with this thought, or with these few thoughts. In the New Testament, we have much better promises than the Old Testament. We are far more equipped to fight spiritual warfare. After 3.5 years of discipleship, God's disciples were ready to go out. They couldn't go out until they were endued with power from on high.
Amen.
You can talk about the theory of it all, but you need the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You need the Holy Ghost to come down. And then they were endued with power from on high. And there wasn't devils, there wasn't sickness, there wasn't anything that could stand before them. These men were sold out. Oh, we sing, there's a song, sold out, sold out. It's easy to sing, but they were sold out.
Amen.
They sold up. Gave everything laid it at the feet of the apostles.
Right.
They were sold out, sold out. They had something better than a house. They had something better than lands and popularity. They had Christ. They had something real.
Amen.
Oh, hallelujah. There's no sadness in following the Lord with all your heart.
Amen.
There's sadness in following Him with the half your heart. That's where the misery is. But when you do it with all your heart, there's a joy unspeakable and full of glory.
Amen.
And I tell you, I need a little bit more of that joy and a little bit more of that commitment myself. Not just a little bit, a whole lot more. What an army they were. Even before Pentecost, Jesus said, I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning, turn that kingdom of the enemy upside down. Blessed men, prophets, New Testament prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, took the kingdom by storm. They infiltrated the enemy lines. They fulfilled all of the requirements of special forces that I read to you earlier. They weren't intimidated. They sometimes had to work with stealth. They had to identify where the enemy was. They had to know how to take out the enemy, destroy strongholds, rescue men and women, destroy insurgency against the genuine authority of God.
Amen.
And foil the strategies of the enemy. We showed tremendous courage under fire in the arena, where so many of them were fed to lions, where Christians had to live underground in the catacombs. come out at night, persecuted. The thing of Joshua G. and Abel, I know you probably don't know him. Love the story about the man. During the Dark Ages, there were a group of people called the Waldenses. They went up into the mountains in France and in Italy. They formed their own societies. They were the only group of people that held the Bible in their own tongue throughout the entire church ages and held to the Word of God as being the absolute, and they stayed away from that Roman Catholic Church. But over the ages, time and time again, the Roman Catholic armies would go up into those mountains, burn their schools, burn their houses, kill their pastors, slay the children, slay the women, slay the men. In one particular time, there was a man by the name of Joshua G. and Abel. He was a real Joshua. He had about 400 men. I think the Catholic forces, the hired forces that were set up to destroy them, they were the last stronghold of this village. 400 men destroyed 4,500. They kept sending more and more armies. They kept foiling them. They knew the strategies. They knew the lie of the land. They knew the mountains. They knew where to set the traps. They knew how to fight. They were fearless. They overcome their enemy. Soldiers were scared to even go up there. In the end, they sent so many that they took Joshua G. and Abel's wife and child. And he and many of the fighting men had fled through the valleys. They'd taken her, and then he fled through the valleys, and he got to Geneva, where he was given safety. And before all of this happened, his wife said to him, "If they capture me, and they threaten to blackmail you with my death and with the death of our child," she said, "I do not want you under any circumstances to recant or bow to the Catholic Church." And sure enough, they killed the wife and they killed the baby. But he never denied his Lord. He was a disciple. He was a man of God. He was a fearless man. Praise the Lord. I want to say this, that when God brings His Son through this training, there's such an army. Oh God, He'll have His children in the last days.
Amen.
He'll have a church triumphant.
Amen.
He'll have a special force of God's children in the last days. Maybe there's not going to be too many of them, but He'll have them. And I believe it. And I pray God help us all tonight to receive the challenge to all of our lives in regard to discipleship. We may follow Him with all of our hearts.
Amen.
And love Him with all that's within us.
Amen.
You know, the thing is, once you love the Lord with all your heart, nothing matters anymore. No cost is too great, no difficulties are too hard when you really love God. Praise the Lord. You have that chorus, "We are able to go up and take the country." We all know that? Don't know that? Well, there's a few people here do. They're a little timid. But we can't sing it. "We are able to go up and take the country, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giants may be there, a way to hinder, God will surely give the victory. Sons of God, march forward in the power of the Savior's name. Sons of
Jesus is ever the same, hands of God march forward. We are more than conquerors in His name, sons of Savior's name.
I think it's a bit higher, isn't it? A bit too low. Well, praise the Lord. Shall we stand for prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, tonight we come before you. Lord, I know that many of us are at all different levels, Lord, within the assembly. And Lord Jesus, this is not meant to condemn anybody. It's meant to challenge us to the course that is before us in relation to your New Testament special forces, particularly in the last days. Lord God, I know we don't measure up in so many ways, but we're looking to you tonight.
Yes.
But Lord God, I believe your Spirit's able to raise a standard in every one of our lives. I believe, Lord, you're able to move the affections and the desires of our hearts.
Jesus.
Lord, I believe you're able to give us the courage to say, Lord, I'm going forward with you. I'm going to walk in the school of discipleship.
Yes.
I'm going to do what you'd have me to do. I'm going to do your will, Lord. I'm going to do your way. I'm going to follow your path. I'm going to take the course that you would have me to take. Lord, I don't know where it'll lead or what it'll mean. But, oh God, I'm prepared to go wherever you would have me to go. I'm prepared to do, Lord, whatever you would have me to do. I'm prepared, Lord, to pay the cost that you would have me to pay. Lord Jesus, for I know that there is no price that could ever measure to the price that you have already paid for me. And, Lord, I pray, God, that you would raise up every one of us and encourage us tonight, Lord, to say yes to Jesus. Hallelujah. To say, yes, Lord, we're going forward tonight. We're going homeward with the Lord. Father, we accept the challenge. We receive the challenge. We receive the word of God. And we pray, Lord, and come to you as weak and unworthy vessels to pray, Lord, you strengthen us, Lord, and fill us anew with the Holy Ghost, Lord, and set us on the way of discipleship as we should be. Lord, I commit every soul into your hands tonight. I pray, Lord, that your word would not return void, but, Lord, that you would challenge every heart and challenge every life and challenge us all, Lord, that we may receive your word and go forward in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Lord, we commit those things that have been said into your hands. I pray you bless us tonight, Lord. I commit everything to you in Jesus' precious name, for God's glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you all. Brother Tommy, if you want to...
Praise God. Thank God for the word of God. Amen. I tell you, it's good to get challenged by the Lord. And it's so true, isn't it? You know, I really believe God spoke to people here.
Amen.
Amen.
There's people in this room, I tell you, God has said things here from the pulpit tonight. It's for you. Get to where there's good preaching.
Yes.
Get to where the word of God is. Amen.
Amen.
Don't need to pray about God. Get to it.
That's right.
Amen. Aren't you glad for the word of God?
Yes. Amen.
Praise God for the word of God. I'm not going to take no time up. The brother guy is going to come and sing. The Lord bless each and every one. I've really enjoyed the word of God tonight.
Amen.
I read myself a lot about the Waldensians. Tremendous people. And we thank God for men like that. You know, when we read the church ages, we pick the highlights, you know, of the man of the age. But there's a lot of things happening behind
Amen.
All that.
Amen.
People don't read about.
That's right.
People that died and gave their lives so that we could have the Bible.
Amen.
The word of God to them.
Praise
we thank
the
God for it. Praise God. The Lord bless each one. We're going to be in Scarborough Hall Sunday morning. Get in early. Let's worship the Lord in Scarborough again that evening. 11 in the morning, 6 in the evening. And the Lord bless each and every one. God bless our brother Brian. Pray for our brother God. Continue to strengthen him and bless him.
Amen.
Amen. Keep up. Praise God and his whole family.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you, brother. Go ahead, brother.
We have that class. You take up the cross and follow me. Amen. In verse 2, Matthew.
Take up your cross.